All right, would you please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7? Mark chapter 7. The passage we're about to stand and read together is... we're going to start in the middle of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter records an incident where Jesus has another run-in with the Pharisees and the scribes. And just a quick background is that they are nitpicking. They're looking for fault with Jesus and his disciples. They have many commandments that they, as you know, the Pharisees obeyed, not just the commandments explicitly taught in the Old Testament, but they added law after law and rule after rule on top of it. They were meticulous in their legalism, and they were seeing Jesus behave very differently. And so they're attacking him continuously. And at this point, he's very fed up with their attitudes, and he corrects them in the first part of the chapter pretty bluntly. But now we're going to pick it up at verse 14. So will you stand with me, please? If you're able, if you're comfortable and you're good, you don't have to stand. I don't want to be legalistic about that, but if you're able to stand together, beginning in verse 14. And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear." And when leaving the multitude, he had entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? And thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickednesses," literally, "and deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." All right, you may be seated. A month or so ago, I read this devotionally as I was following the calendar and following the calendar that I give to the members of the church, and I follow it devotionally. And I marked it off and said, "I've got to preach on this." I really felt led to preach on it. But then VBS happened, and that was Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, and I just knew at that time I needed to preach on that. Then it led to Jonah devotionally. So now that I've completed those sermons, this one was right there. So I'm really looking forward to us exploring this together, because it raises this question. How can it be that Jonah could have such good theology and yet live in disobedience? How could he understand so much about who God is and then yet not act like it? Why was his behavior so incongruent with who he was? Similarly, the Pharisees and the scribes, these were the most knowledgeable people in the Bible of Jesus' day. How can it be that they could have so much head knowledge, so much head understanding, and yet live lives that were so incongruent with the truth that they should have known? How is it that Jesus' disciples, after being with him so long, didn't understand? He was frustrated with them. He asked him a rhetorical question. You don't understand either? What is going on here? And what about you and me? How can we have so much biblical knowledge and biblical information? And I'm first in line. I've preached 1,600 to 2,000 times. I've written, I've studied passages like this. He's given me a lot. How can sometimes my behavior be so incongruent with what I know? Well, this week I was visiting with a lady whose husband had, she just shared with me that he had open heart surgery earlier this summer. He's only 67 years old, and he was having some burning sensation up in here, so he thought it was heartburn, and she said, well, maybe you should go to the doctor. He goes to the doctor, and in just kind of a routine exam, they discovered something in his heart that may have been there all his life, but needed repair. So he had open heart surgery. And as you know, so he was symptomatic, but he misread the symptoms. He didn't know where they were coming from until he went to the doctor. Our grandson Stone, we've shared with most of you, he's 6 years old, and he, in a well child checkup, everything seemed to be going good. Really, he was asymptomatic. Maybe if you dug deeper, maybe there's something you could tell, maybe something wasn't quite right with his heart. But the doctors discovered a heart murmur, and last night talking about it, you know, Kyle had one he grew out of, Tom has one that they're monitoring. Well, depending on the exact nature of your heart murmur, the hole in your heart, that'll determine the treatment. But he was diagnosed with a hole in his heart. Now his already, one side of his heart is already enlarging, so they've sped up the surgery. So he's going to have open heart surgery in the middle of September. And thankfully, the physician was able to diagnose accurately the problem and then prescribe not only a diagnosis, but something to do about it. The reason we act incongruently with who we are and what we know is because we all have heart conditions. We all have bad stuff in our hearts. And so that's what we're going to study today. And let's just tear right into the passage beginning in chapter 7, verse 14. Here at church, we're very concerned about the commands of Christ, aren't we? Because they're the bullseye issues. These are the things that are explicitly taught by Jesus. We allow one another freedom in the personal conviction ring of the target, and the even more freedom in the personal preference ring. But on those bullseye issues, we all agree. This is what Jesus said. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. Let's do it. But we don't. That's the problem. And so, not that we don't ever, but there's a lot of stuff we don't do. And everything we don't do rightly, we may know of God, but we don't really know God. And we don't really make him known. The Pharisees knew about God. They didn't know God. And they did not make him known. They actually were stumbling blocks to people who wanted a right relationship with God. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be Christians who know a lot of stuff about God. Alicia said it as well. She realized she wasn't reading her Bible in the right way, in the best way, I should say. There's another way to read it, to get true knowledge, experiential, personal knowledge, and then, with his help, be able to learn how to actually do it. So we're interested in the commands of Christ. Look at verse 14. There are two commandments. These are the imperatives in this verse. They're in the imperative mode. He's commanding us to do this. What's the first commandment? A, listen. Listen. I hope you're listening now. You look like you're listening. I can't tell for sure. Only you know. But more broadly, in your life, are you listening to Jesus? And are you creating opportunities to hear him? It's so frustrating to me when you're visiting with someone who claims to be a Christian, and unlike conversations I have with most of you, it turns, usually with us, it turns to the Lord, right? Or at least when you bring up something, you funnel it through your understanding of who God is and what he's doing and what a Christian ought to be thinking in this situation. But it is really frustrating with people when I'm visiting with them and they really don't have any interest in listening to Jesus. Or they don't make any effort to create opportunities to hear him. He stands at the door and knocks. If we open the door, he comes in and dines with us. Jesus wants a continuous banquet meal with us. He continuously. Every time we shove him out, he's knocking again. Open the door, let him in. And while he's dining with us, he's talking to us. Are you listening? Do you let him into the dining room? The second one is, listen so that you might understand. This is a commandment of Jesus. Understand what I'm saying. Are there parables when you do your devotionals? You don't know what he's talking about? There are for me. I have no idea what he's... Every time I come to one of those, I say, well, I better preach on that sometime. But there's so many of them. We're just going to have to wait till they're in line. But there are so many things I still don't quite understand. And then when I study a passage like this, that the on the surface is not that hard to understand, there's so much more to it. It just goes deeper and deeper. That Jesus said, listen to me and understand. I'm just saying, if you're a disciple of Jesus, these are explicit commandments of Jesus. We ought to put, when we talk about the commandments of Jesus, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Turn the other cheek. Listen to Jesus. Make effort to understand what he teaches. Should be right in there with the commandments. In this passage, if we want to listen to him and we really want to understand what he's talking about, we better understand the word that he repeats five times. So we'll call this the key words of Christ. There's two words that he repeats. One of them five times, and that's the word. You ready for letter A? Defile. To defile something is to make it unclean. So ceremonially, he's dealing with the Pharisees here. Ceremonially, they believed that if you ate pork, you were unclean. If you did all kinds of things that are laid out in the Levitical laws, you're unclean. So you've got to go and you've either got to wash yourself or you've got to stay separated from everybody else for a week or whatever the stipulation was. You're unclean. You can't come to the temple. You can't come to the sacrifices until you're made clean. Now, the Pharisees, of course, misunderstood this badly. And they thought that things from the outside, things that you actually eating the pork made you somehow actually essentially unclean. And that isn't true. That's all symbolic of the disobedience of eating the pork when God told you not to. It's the disobedience that makes us unclean. Okay? So, verse 14, listen, understand. There's nothing outside of the person which going into him can make him unclean. But things that proceed out of the man are what make him unclean. And then this is maybe parenthetically added, verse 16, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. But Jesus said that over and over again. Listen, understand. You are defiled, but it's not because you just because you broke this outward law. There's something else going on. When we're unclean, like my illustration with the children, I couldn't go back into the house in the state I was in. And the same is true with God. If you're living in sin, or when I sin, when you sin, when we do that, we set up a barrier between us and God. Okay, doesn't mean you're lost. If you've had your sins forgiven, you're a Christian, you're born again, you've had your sins forgiven in Christ, you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that he died on the cross for you. If you've done all that, you're a Christian, you know it, you're born again. Yet, when you sin, it affects your fellowship with God. So it's like the cross gets tilted a little bit. And the symptoms, you may be asymptomatic, but I would argue that if you look closely enough, there are symptoms you just can't see. There are effects on your relationship with other people that you aren't cognizant of because you're not sensitive enough yet to see it. Sometimes it's real obvious. Oh boy, why is that happening? Why did they respond to me that way? What is going on here? Why do I keep going down this road and causing these kinds of reactions from other people when I talk or when I do whatever? You know, there are symptoms, if we're looking for them, that something's off kilter. We're defiled. The next word that he uses over and over again that we really need to understand is heart. Our hearts. They're the seat of a person's mind and will and emotions. And that, as you know, is a little different than our culture teaches, that the heart is mainly the feelings. So follow your heart. Don't think too much. Just follow your heart. That's not biblical at all. In the Bible, the heart is your control center. So it includes the mind. So the brain is some of the hardware that goes along with who you are. Okay? I thought of the cell phone for a quick illustration. The battery of the cell phone would be Jesus. He's the power source. Okay, for the Christian, you filled the hole with the right battery, so you got the power source active within you. The Holy Spirit lives within you, right? Okay, then you've got all this hardware, like the plastic around it, and there's wires inside and all that. That would be like our brains and our physical organ, heart, and our physical appendages and all that kind of stuff. That's our physical body. But the control center would be the computer, whatever that is, that thing is in here that makes it do all the stuff that it does and tells it what to do. That is, in the human being, our heart. And so, first it's the mind, which includes the brain, how the brain functions physiologically. Then, once our mind is set on something, we think a certain way, that generates our will. We want to do something in response to that. And then our feelings kind of tag along with it, off and on. Okay? But, as we studied in Ephesians, the battleground is in the mind, which is part of our heart. Okay? So, the key concept here, let's look at verse 17. Now, interestingly, Jesus said very little to the multitudes. There would have been quite a burden upon the multitudes. Look at the message he gave. If you weren't one of his immediate disciples, you were just listening to him teach, this is what you would have heard. Listen to me, all of you, and understand there's nothing outside of the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. End of conversation. Now go home. What would you have been doing? You should have been scratching your head, saying, what does he mean by that? Talking to your wife about it, or your husband, or your friend, and saying, okay, let's dig into this thing. He said I was supposed to listen, I did. Now I got to understand this thing, and it's not that easy. Now his disciples, verse 17, when leaving the multitudes, he entered the house. His disciples questioned him about the parable. Just a little thing. Parable. I read that 10 times and said, that's not a parable. Because in my definition of parable, a parable usually, you know, has sort of allegory type elements to it that you have to, oh, that's what he's talking about. But the word parable, as it's used in the Bible, has a little bit of broader definition. It just means any saying that is perplexing or ambiguous or baffling. It's a head scratcher. And this is one of those. So they didn't understand exactly what he meant, so they asked him about it. Now he's a little bit, I think, perturbed with them. Look at verse 18. And he said to them, are you, so the emphasis would be you, my disciples, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not, and then he uses a different word for that we translate understand, do you not perceive, do you not see with your mind that whatever goes into the man, do you understand that? Whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him. Because it doesn't go into his heart. Listen, have you ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? Okay, they weren't supposed to eat pork. Do you eat pork? I enjoy eating pork. And he declares all foods clean, so it's okay to eat pork. If you're a Christian today and you say we shouldn't eat pork, you didn't read this passage. You don't understand what Jesus has taught. You didn't read Acts where Peter sees all the thing, the vision of all the unclean animals coming down on the sheet, and then every food is declared clean because the usefulness of that illustration in the Old Testament of ceremonial uncleanness is all fulfilled in Jesus. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You can eat pork. So, but if you eat pork, do you then start to act like a pig? You shouldn't. Because it doesn't go into your heart. It's a physiological thing. That's what Jesus is saying. It goes into the stomach, it's eliminated. Thus, parenthetically, he declared all foods clean. So we've settled that matter. Verse 20, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed. And so, number three, the key concept here that Jesus is teaching is on the surface very simple, but I hope you all understand it, that defilement flows from within. Defilement, if I'm going to sin, that comes from my heart, and that's going to disrupt my relationship with God. This isn't that hard to understand, is it? If you're a married person, think about this with your spouse. If you're not married right now, just think about it with another person, a friend. If one of you, whether intentionally or unintentionally, says something that offends the other person, what happens to the relationship? Immediately. You can feel it. The relationship is damaged. Something's between you. What takes care of that? What fixes that? Some understanding so that there can be an apology. And then, reconciliation, peace, shalom. That it's real simple. We do it all the time. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. When I sin, no matter what that is, and that's why it's so important that I not lie to myself anymore and I not try to rationalize my sin anymore, because it's still there. And it is a blind spot, and it is something in my eye, and it's not a pure heart. And therefore, it does affect my relationship with God. It does. Unfortunately, most of us are so insensitive to what ought to be experienced between us and God, that we don't really feel it that much. That's sad, isn't it? So God wants more than that from us, with us, doesn't he? So, let's move now to what I'm calling the next phase. If you're listening and you want to understand, not just that defilement flows within. Okay, yep, we got that. So it's a hard issue. Okay, let's go eat. If you want to understand, now comes the hard part, the hard work of letting the Holy Spirit of Jesus, as he sits in the dining room and he pulls out the mirror with the vanity lights around it, and he's talking to you, and you're listening to Jesus, and you say, help me understand, Jesus. You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, okay, here we go. Let me name some stuff. And as I name this, I pray that you would be listening for understanding this. Is this in your life? And this isn't an exhaustive list. We're not going to spend hours and hours and hours on this. This is a sample. And I just pray that as you're listening, you go, okay, not that one so much. Oh, ouch. I hope that's what's going on in you. So you can experience this a little bit, and then there's all kinds of other places in the Bible that can serve as these kinds of, as a list that Jesus can use, and you can sit with him and listen to him and try to understand as he shows you your own heart in the mirror. This is an ongoing, lifelong process, okay? It never ends. It's every day. It should be every day you should be doing some of this. All right, let's begin. I'll call this the conviction of Christ. His Holy Spirit's going to be working on you. Let me read to you first, just real quickly, from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully. Jeremiah the prophet said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else." The human heart is more deceitful than anything else on earth, in the universe. It is desperately sick. All of us need heart surgery. All of us need routine heart exams that then reveal what we, the medication we need to take to help it, the surgeries we need to undergo. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody. You can't even understand your own heart. So does it make any sense for any of us to say we are without fault? As John says in 1 John, if you say you're without sin, you make him to be a liar. Well, just admit it. I'm a sinner. Now, I'm a saint. If you're a Christian, if you know for sure, say this with me. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. If you know for sure you've been made holy, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're a saint. Paul does not refer to saints as sinners anymore. Okay, so I want to be cautious before I say with me, I'm a sinner. So say with me, more theologically accurate, I'm a saint who sins. I'm a saint who sins. Amen? Okay. Admit it. Do you understand all the ways you sin? No. There's a lot of stuff you can't see yet, that I can't see about myself yet. Okay? So, the heart is deceitful over all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Answer, nobody. Now listen, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind. I even give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. The fruits of your deeds. Isn't that an interesting? We think our deeds are the fruit, but our deeds are what we do or say, and the fruit of it is the impact that that has. And God says he's going to judge each one of us according to the fruits of our deeds. All right. Now we're going to go through each one of these. So back to our text, beginning in verse 21. You're reading this devotionally. I hope you read this devotionally a month or so ago. If you're not doing your devotions, okay, you're going to feel it by the end of this sermon. Say you did read it, or you've read it in the past. I know what you did, because I've done it. You read it. And then when you came to these words, you went, and I get the basic concept, you know, it flows from within. Our defilement is caused by what's in our hearts. I get that. That which proceeds out of the man defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, verse 21, come, proceed, evil thoughts, yeah, they're bad. Fornications, that doesn't sound good. Thefts, murders, adulteries, I think I get that. Deeds of coveting, wickedness, and deceit, and by this time I'm yawning, and kind of let's move on here to see sensuality, envy, slander, blah, blah, blah. It's just words. It's just, you just dip the tea bag, barely into lukewarm water. What did Jesus say at the beginning? Listen and understand. If you want to understand what he's about to say, it's not going to happen dipping the tea bag into lukewarm water once. You need to boil the water. So when am I going to do that? I was on my way to work. I only had 5 minutes. Okay, that's the problem. Figure out how you're going to get more than 5 minutes. And then spend some time. You got to do it. spend some time boiling the water, and then put the tea bag in, this verse, word by word, and start to dip the tea bag. Do that right now. Just keep listening. We're going to dip the tea bag for a few more minutes now, okay? So let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. All right, out of the heart of man, verse 21, proceed. First thing, evil thoughts. I've given these many of these different translations, a little more literal. A, bad mental dialogue. The word dialogue is right in this. It's the devil on one shoulder, angel on the other shoulder thing going on in your mind. Do you ever talk to yourself? Of course you do, most of the time. You're having a mental dialogue. The sin is having bad mental dialogue. This is where Satan is saying, you should do this right now. And you say, but that Jesus said, don't do that right now. Yeah, but like Eve did, well, maybe. And he's just doing what we studied 2 weeks ago. He's massaging the truth. He's twisting the truth. He's presenting it to you in a way that goes along with your feelings of wanting to get back at or make this right or fix this or get that, put that person in their place. And so this bad mental dialogue is going on. And we have to remember then the mind is the battleground. The mind is in my heart. That's Satan's playground, my battleground. And what I decide here in this mental dialogue, what I decide to do, how I decide to respond, because at this moment, I'm being tempted very powerfully that what I'm about to do isn't wrong, or it isn't as bad as I thought it was, or it's not going to have the consequences I thought it would. And so I'm in that wrestling match. And what I decide is going to determine my will. Am I going to resist this temptation, or am I just going to give in to it again? And then that may or may not affect my emotions at the time. Bad mental dialogue. Secondly, you follow along with me, verse 21. It's translated fornications. Maybe a little more easy to understand would be B, sexual immorality. This is any kind of, the word is porneia. Porneia, from which we get pornography. So any immoral sexual thought or behavior would fall into this category. That defiles us. That defiles our relationship with God. It just does. There's no way we can be thinking about that immoral thought, having a dialogue, well, yeah, but in my case, that's not so bad, or it's not wrong because, and you've got all your list of excuses. But when we're doing that, we are defiling ourselves, and that comes from something that's in our hearts. Now, the next three I grouped together because they're not that hard to understand. Thefts, stealing other people's stuff. You may not do it, you know, armed robbery. You might not break and enter. But we might twist the rules just a little bit to our advantage and take something that rightfully isn't ours. That all defiles us. Whenever we're lying to ourselves about the truth of these things, it affects our relationship with God. Adulteries is kind of the sexual immorality, but it includes a married person. So obviously that defiles us. You wouldn't have to look very far to see how that destroys relationships, right? So, and it destroyed it with God first. The horizontal thing that happened because of it is just a consequence of the spiritual thing that happened first. Deeds of covetousness, I'll translate this way, the desire to have more. Letter D, the desire to have more. I just need 20% more. If I had 20% more money, I'd be happy. Everybody says that. No matter how much money you make, everybody says that. If I just had 20% more, then the desire, to, when you look at somebody else and you're judging the inside of yourself by the outside of others, and you're saying, I want what they have. The next word is literally, that's why I read it that way, wickednesses. Here you can just use your imagination. It's anything wicked, all kinds of stuff. So Jesus gave us a pretty broad category there. Deceit, this is a good one. This will help you understand this a little better. It literally is bait. Why would you translate bait, deceit? What are you doing, fishermen, when you're trying to catch a fish? Do you send a little sign down there in fish language that says, if you catch this, that guy up in the boat is going to have you for supper? You give him a worm, give him something. He doesn't know there's a hook. Why do you use thin line? Why do you use a skinny hook? It's bait. It's what we do with other people when we're manipulating where do I have it? There it is. Manipulative techniques to ensnare someone for our own advantage. That's deceitful. When we're saying this to this other person because we really want something else from them. We're being really, really nice to them because if I'm not nice to them, they're going to cause me lots of trouble. Or I'm going to talk about their kids, not because I really care about their kids, but because I want the parents to think I'm really cool. You know, it's that kind of manipulative, dishonest behavior for self-advantage. If you're talking about somebody's kids because you know it really encourages the parents and everything, you just got to stop and make sure your heart is pure so that you're doing it to encourage the parents. You're doing it to encourage good behavior. You're doing it to show them that you really do love their kids and you pray for their kids. But doing it for some other reason is obviously deceitful. The next word, sensuality, is indecency. Any kind of indecency. Open, shameless immorality. It can be in the way you're dressing. It can, if your intention is to ring somebody's bell, that's wrong. If you're using bad language, I stopped in to pay a bill yesterday at a shop full of some guys, and whoa, I hadn't heard that language in a long time. It was just whoa, boom, 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 in the Lord's name in really bad and vain. And anyway, it was just a reminder of indecent language. You know what? Most of these, let me read to you from something from Matthew chapter 17. Most of these involve the tongue at some point. Okay? Many of them are, it's almost always we sin with our tongue in all of these areas. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 17. If you're fast and you want to just keep your finger where you are and go with me to Matthew 17. I'm sorry, Matthew 12. Keep going. Matthew 12. 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus teaches the same thing, slightly differently, then exactly the same way. And you'll see that it involves your words. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Same thing. If the heart is good, the behavior will be good. The heart is bad, the behavior is going to be bad. You brood of vipers, talking to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, you're a bad tree. How can you, being evil, speak your words, be what is good? It's impossible. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So now he's teaching it the exact same way. Verse 35, the good man, out of his good treasure in his heart, will bring forth what is good. What's he talking about? Evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. What's he talking about? He tells us, and I say to you, that every rotten, literally worthless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As you try to understand these things, don't you think, just do this with me and tell me what you come up with. I think you'll be amazed at how many times it includes your words. To defile yourself, it's going to come out through your mouth. Okay? I mean, it's in your heart first, absolutely. Just watch your tongue. The next one, back to our text. Envy. Envy is literally, letter H, the evil eye. The evil eye. Where does that come from? When you look askance at someone and you begrudge them and you're jealous because you look at the good fortune that they're experiencing and you judge the inside of yourself by the outside of others. That's the evil eye that comes from something inside. Every time we have an evil eye towards somebody else, what does that betray about our hearts? What are we looking for to make us happy? We didn't find it in Jesus, did we? Doesn't matter if we sang, just give me Jesus. All I need is Jesus. Really? Why are you looking at that person the way you are? The next one definitely involves the tongue. Slander is literally blasphemia. Blasphemy. To blaspheme is to defame someone else's character, to injure them, or to injure their reputation. Jesus doesn't mention gossip in this list. Gossip is a huge one. But slander is different than gossip. When you do it to God, we use the word blaspheming. When you do it to another person, we use the word slander. But it means the same thing. You're just doing it to somebody else. So, watch this one. I hear Christians do this a lot. I hear it less from people who we've talked about this a lot. You've been through the peacemaking stuff, and you've really kind of are learning that stuff. This is stuff you do, and you have no idea you're doing it. Please pay attention to this with your heart and your tongue. Why is it that when somebody, this for example, when somebody says to you, they say something, either something neutral or something positive about someone that you've had a bad experience with, why do you feel so powerfully compelled to let them know that when you dealt with them, it was bad? That's slander. They may not have that experience with that person that you just had. You may not know the rest of the story. Please, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Some of us have done it so much in our lifetime, we are just totally insensitive to it. If someone says to you, hey, I'm thinking of doing business with so-and-so. I think you may have dealt with so-and-so. Could I have your opinion on how the business transaction went? If they ask you that, then you have to very, very carefully answer the question without slandering the other person. You could just say, that was my experience, but I'm sure they've dealt with a million other people and had great experiences, but my own personal experience was this, so you may just want to keep that in mind. But that's usually not what happens. Usually it's just assault them with your tongue when they're not around to defend themselves. And you've never heard their side of the story anyway. This is a bad one. It's pretty quiet in here, so I think I might have hit a nerve. Is anybody convicted right now? Everybody ought to be convicted right now because I hear it a lot. So let's just be more aware of it. Let's get this thing out in the open. The devil loves to use blasphemy and slander to damage relationships and just ruin things. Ruin the mood, ruin the moment, ruin the relationship. The next one, translated pride, is, I think arrogance is, they're both good, if you understand what they mean. Arrogance is to boastfully exalt yourself above somebody else who then is viewed with scornful contempt. It's what Jonah was doing to the Ninevites. It's what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. It's just puffing yourself up to be bigger than you are. Why do we do that? That's in our heart, because we are so self-centered, because we're, look for that. Just think about that. Understand it. Why do I do that? How is that a reflection of my relationship with God? Am I really trusting in God for this or not? The last one is pretty easy. In a way, it's foolishness or folly. K, folly. Listen, what is folly? Folly is moral and spiritual insensitivity. It is poor spiritual judgment. That's why Jesus says, understand this. Once you understand it, you're no longer a fool if you obey what you know to be right. So folly is anything else. If I don't understand some teaching of the Scripture, and none of us understand it all, we never will, but if I don't understand it, I'm missing something. So I need to put that one on hold and say, I'm going to get to that someday. I really do want to get to that because I want to understand, and I'm going to try not to operate on my misunderstanding. I want to be really humble about that. I don't quite get that one yet. So what we've spent time on so far is the what. What does Jesus mean? The next phase of it is, so what? So what? Does it matter to you? I pray that if you're here this morning and you're listening, that this matters to you. I want to listen to Jesus. I want to understand these things. I want to become more like Him. I'm His disciple. I want to be holy. Because I know enough about it that when He sets me free from some sin and He forgives that defilement, I know I've experienced the freedom that comes with that. The joy that comes with that. I want that. So what? Be what we are. That's what we need to be. We are saints who still sin. So then the last question is, now what? What are we going to do about it? You know, when Stone got diagnosed with his heart thing, they said, well, he's going to need surgery sooner than later. They're in communication with the doctors. He's been back for a dental appointment. There's things you got to do to get ready. And now they've moved his surgery up from October 1st to mid-September. You got to be in close communication with your doctor. And as Christians, we have got to be working closely with Jesus. We've got to hear Him knocking at the door of our hearts. Let Him in. Look into the mirror. Let Him shine the light. Let Him do His thing. Jesus is transforming us into His own image. That is His goal, because only then are we going to be able to go out there, like Alicia said, and make Him known. If we just pontificate about stuff and our life doesn't measure up, we don't make Him known. We've got to live such a life that people will look at us and say, that's congruent with being a Christian. I'm not seeing a ton of this stuff. I'm seeing Galatians, I've got a couple up there. Don't turn there now, but go home and understand these things. That's got a list of the fruit of the flesh and a list of the fruit of the Spirit. We're after the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, think on that thing. Whatever is honorable, right? Thirple group, all those things. Memorize that verse. That's what we're after. Let that renew your mind. So I'll just say my last thing as we get ready to pray is, what are you doing in your daily life? What if you had a doctor in your house and you had a heart condition that needed continuous attention and you had all kinds of problems and he had all the remedies for it? He lives in your house. Would you ignore him? Or would you take advantage of his presence? Jesus is in the house. Have you received Christ? If you have, he's in the house. He knows how to diagnose you at every moment, and he has everything you need to heal your heart and to transform you into his own image. That's what he's doing. So what are you doing to obey his commandments, to listen and understand. Will you bow your heads with me, please? What do you need to do? Reorganize your schedule again. I know this is the commercial you've seen, but you've seen a lot of commercials a lot of times, and you're still not buying. You got to spend time in God's Word. There's no other way. You've got to be with him. You got to be asking him to show you. He'll show you. Read the Proverbs. He'll show you stuff. And you'll say, that's me. Did I say this already in Cresco? When you're going through, I said it in Saratoga for sure. Did I say this in Cresco about putting people's initials in the... Did I already say this here? No. If you're going through Proverbs and you've got other people's initials in the column, that's okay. I do. Sometimes God puts people in our lives that are pictures of that. And you go, I don't want to be like that. Paul says, scope out those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and tell you now, even weeping, are enemies of the cross of Christ. God gives us negative examples. Right there, initials in the margin. But do you also have in the margin words like, oh yeah, that's me. That's me. Ooh. Ouch. That's me. You've got to be going through Proverbs. You've got to be going through them regularly. That's just a gift from God to show you everyday stuff you need to be examining. So please, go to Psalm. I don't have time. Psalm 151. Create in me a clean heart, O God. When you're reading the Psalms, you're worshiping, you're praising God. That's their hymnal of the Old Testament. You're saying, oh God, help me. Some of you don't, you're just getting into the Bible. I'm so thankful you're here. I'm so thankful you're starting to get into the Bible. And I know many of you, some of you don't understand yet how Genesis fits with Revelation, how they all fit together. Praise God for you. Just follow the calendar. Trust me. A year from now, you'll get it. They're different genres. They're different things God's doing in your life. Do it, please. Bow our heads. If you're new and you don't have a calendar, talk to me after the service. I'll get you one.